right, well, we're going to continue a series that we began last week with Psalm 91 as our master text, called My Refuge and Fortress, Trusting God's Promises of Protection in a Scary World. So if you would, turn to our master text this morning in Psalm 91. One of your favorite passages of the Bible, many of you. When you find that, stand up and let's honor the reading of the Word this morning. I'm going to read out of the NIV this morning. I know I read out of a different version last week, but I'm going to mix it up a little bit this morning and read out of the NIV. We're going to read the entire chapter. So just bear with us for a little bit. This won't take too long, so your legs won't get too tired. Okay, here we go. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. A pestilence is a deadly disease, by the way. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you. Thank you for your angels, Lord. To guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. It doesn't say that you will never have trouble, but when you have trouble, He will be with you. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. All right, well, so we're going to hit the ground running on this. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes of just a little bit of review from last week before we get into some new material this morning. But we talked about last week how the world is a very dangerous place, right? In the midst of what happened in Las Vegas, the Las Vegas shooting, this is a very timely message because, you know, when you hear news like that, even with God's people, that can inject you with fear. Can't it? You don't even feel comfortable going to a concert or a movie theater anymore or out to a park for fear of some crazy terrorist gunning people down. So an event like that, we're tempted to have fear injected into us. And that's why I thought this was very, very timely this morning to talk about the promises of God regarding divine protection. Now, there are some prerequisites. There are some conditions to divine protection. We'll talk about those. We talked a little bit about that last week. We'll revisit that again this morning. But it's during a time like this, ladies and gentlemen, that now more than ever before, we must familiarize ourselves with God's promises of divine protection and lay claim to them. Now, what's that mean, lay claim to them? Well, when you see a promise in the Word, you don't just kind of brush it off as, oh, well, that was for that time or for that place, or that's just kind of a general thing. That doesn't really mean that. No, you lay claim to it. You say, that's mine. I'm laying claim to it. I'm putting my faith on that promise, right? That's laying claim to it. So this time and place, brothers and sisters, is no time to be lax about faith. It's no time to be lax about faith. If anything, it's time to beef up your faith, right? So as we also talked about last week, protection, as we just saw in Psalm 91, is a conditional offer. In verse 14, remember it said, I will protect him for he acknowledges my name. Now remember from last week, we did a little bit of Hebrew study on some of the words in that phrase. And that word in Hebrew that was translated into English as acknowledges is the Hebrew word yada. Now this is very, very important to this topic. So please pay attention to this. So yada means to know, and it also refers to intimacy. It's the very same word used in Genesis 4:25 for sexual union. In Genesis 4:25, it says that Adam knew his wife and she gave birth to a son. That word knew is yada, the very same word used in Psalm 91 when God says, I will protect him for he acknowledges yada, my name. Now, what's that refer to? It refers to an intimate, passionate relationship with God, not a passive one. In that sense, then, let's go back from verse 14 to verse 1 and see what it says. It says that he who dwells in the secret place, if you read the New King James Version, it says secret place. If you read the NIV, it says shelter. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So once again, that secret place is referring to a place of intimacy. So our intimacy, our passion, and our desire for God places us in the position of protection. Places us in the position of protection. All right. Well, this begs a question. Actually, a couple of questions. Well, what about evil people who see no trouble? You know, Hugh Hefner just died at the age of, what was it, 91? Yeah. So there's something that I want you to understand about that. Well, first of all, you could say, well, Hugh Hefner seemed protected. I mean, he lived a very luxurious, easy life. Ran around in his pajamas his whole life, right? And a very easy, luxurious life. And God gave him all those years until 91 years of age. He finally leaves this earth. Now, here's what I wanted you to understand about that. That's simply a demonstration of God's grace to give this man 91 years to repent. I don't know if he ever did. 91 years God's grace was on that man to repent because he did not want him to go to hell. As much evil as that man perpetrated on this world, God still had enough grace and mercy toward him to want him to repent. He didn't want him to go to hell. Gave him 91 years to repent. Not everyone gets that. Now, there's another side of this, another question. What about people who are godly and who die young? Maybe they die tragically. You know, I think back to 1982 when I was a teenager, and one of the greatest voices in Christian music back then was Keith Green, and he died in a plane crash with two of his children. Now, you have to look at that and say, wow, you know, that turns this Psalm 91 theology on its head, doesn't it? Well, not necessarily, because as we talked about last week, you can't receive what you don't believe. I was a big fan of Keith Green back then. As a matter of fact, I bought a book that he wrote. It was a compilation of some of his teachings. And I listened to some of the audio teachings that he did, you know, small group settings that he was in back in the late 70s and early 80s. Keith Green was a wonderful voice, and I'm not diminishing the quality of his ministry at all, but he didn't believe a lot of this. He didn't. He believed that, you know, any day God could come and wipe you out, and you just have to be okay with that. And that's what he taught. So he had a lot of positive things about what he taught and what he sang about, but some of his theology was, you know, he's only 28 years old when he died. So he was a very, very young man. So he still had a lot of learning to do himself, although at 28, he was, you know, God was greatly using him. But my point is this, he didn't believe a lot of what we're teaching this morning. So you can't receive what you don't believe in or even you don't know about. So evil people leading long lives, once again, is evidence of God's grace. And sometimes godly people open the door to the enemy with what they believe. And I'm going to show you that very clearly when we get to Job here in a second. All right, but before we get there, I also want to address just very quickly, okay, well, what about persecution? Okay, it's a very good question. Let me just address this very, very quickly. Because 1 Timothy 3:12 says, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. All right, so let me address that very quickly. Well, first of all, persecution can range from the mild to being talked about or being ignored up to the extreme of being brutalized or killed or imprisoned. So let me just say this very briefly. The Christian is not immune to persecution. So what we're talking about this morning is not immunity from that, from persecution. If you desire to live godly, you're going to be persecuted. In fact, really, the attitude that we have about persecution is that it's really an honor to be persecuted. Because did you remember that when, I think it was Peter and John, who were flogged for proclaiming the name of Jesus, they went away rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer in His name. Do you remember that? But what we're going to talk about this morning specifically is living in this world without fear of calamity, like being gunned down by a terrorist or some drunk driver, you know, killing you on the road. Those things aren't persecution. So what about that? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The question about Job then. Now, folks, get ready to have your sacred cows turned over this morning. Because there's a lot of religious ideas about Job that are not correct. Because some of this is going to turn your religious theology on its head. Some of you probably never heard what I'm about to reveal about Job. All right, so why do tragic things happen to some godly people? That's the question that many people ask when we think about Job. So I want to read to you out of Job chapter 1 and kind of set the stage for where we're going with this. It says this about Job. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. And it goes on. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Now, folks, what that refers to is a fear that Job had in his heart. Because, again, if you look at this verse, he wasn't even sure that they had done evil in their hearts. He said, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so making sacrifices for them was a regular practice of his. He lived in fear. Let me prove that. In Job chapter 3, after all the calamity had fallen upon him, he said this, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. That's a very telling verse right there, folks. And a lot of people miss that. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. So having your focus only on what could go wrong actually opens the door for the enemy. Did you know that? People that do that show more faith, get this, they show more faith in Satan's works than they do God's works. I feel like I need to say that again. People that live in that kind of fear and dread of the future have more faith, or showing more faith in Satan's works than they are God's works. So here's a key concept this morning for you. Fear opens the door to the enemy. It is an inverted sword of faith. You know what I mean by that? Fear is a kind of faith. It's just a perverted form of faith. It's an inverted form of faith. You're putting your faith in the wrong thing. Rather than what God can do for you, you're putting your faith in what could happen that's bad. And so often, people have these fears that really, they're not even legitimate fears. And they have these fears, these trepidations that sometimes don't even come true. A lot of times they don't come true. And a lot of times they're based upon false evidence. You ever heard that acronym, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real? I think I've told you the story before about when I was a young teenager, maybe, I don't know, 13 or 14 years old, my cousin came over, and we were only the only ones in the house. My cousin was older than me, so my parents were away. We were the only ones in the house. And it was kind of windy and stormy that night, and what we didn't realize is the wind was starting to kick up outside, and we didn't realize it was the wind because what that produced in our attic, there was a two-story house that we lived in, and it produced this creaking and bumping sound in the attic. And I'm telling you, seriously, it sounded exactly like someone was up in the attic bumping around. And we knew it wasn't my parents. No other brothers and sisters in the house. We were sure that there was somebody in the house wanting to do us harm. So it produced this fear in us. And we were paralyzed with fear. We didn't know what to do. We were like riveted, frozen with fear for just a few moments. And then, because the sound continued, we're like, I don't know why we didn't think about like getting out of the house and running away. I don't know why we didn't think about that. I guess, you know, when you're young and you're just, you know, you're paralyzed with fear, you don't know what to do. But I tell you what did come over us, a warrior mentality came over us. Now, we were still fearful, but we picked up weapons out of the kitchen. And we're like, if we're going down, we're taking him with us. You know, that was our mentality, right? So we got our weapons. We got the kitchen knife, and I can't remember what all we got. But so we creeped up there to the attic, and we still heard this bumping around. Man, our hearts were going. I mean, we were really fearful. And then we got in there, and we looked around. There was nobody in there. And then we heard these bumping, creaking sounds that the wind was making. We're like, oh, okay, cool, no problem. I knew it all along. No problem. So you see, fear is false evidence appearing real. A lot of times people have these fears, these trepidations that don't even have any validity. Don't even have, I mean, they're fearful over stuff that will probably never happen. They're just fearful about stuff that it's a vain imagination that they've overblown in their own minds. Does that make sense? So fear opens the door to the enemy. I cannot emphasize enough, don't be a person that lives in fear all the time. Don't do that, because it's not faith, first of all. And it does something. Fear and worry does something to your body. It's a stress on your body. It is not good for you. It causes anxiety, depression. You got to learn to relax and just trust God. Amen? So, let's go back to Job. Why was Job so fearful then? What produced this in him? Well, Job had a false image of God to begin with. Job did not have a revelation of God's love. Was he a good man? Yes, he was a good man. But he did not have a revelation of God's love. He had a false image of God to start out with. And this is the same problem that many people have where God is concerned. They don't believe God is all that concerned with them, or that God will come through for them. That's really the basis of their belief system, is they're not sure that God's going to come through for them. They're not sure that God's all that concerned with them. So because they're not sure, it produces fear. So where Job is concerned then, Job never approached God. If you read the whole book of Job, he never once approached God on the basis of grace. He always approached God on the basis of what he felt like he deserved. Again, I'm going to turn some religious theology on its head this morning, because a lot of people, when they read the book of Job, if they read the whole thing at all, it's a very long part of the Bible, and some of it gets a little bit tedious in reading. So people pick and choose various passages out of the book of Job, and they build these theologies that are not correct. You have to read the whole book, okay, to get the full picture, okay? Again, Job never approached God on the basis of God's grace. He always approached God on the basis of what he felt he deserved. In other words, Job was self-righteous. Now, here again, I know that turns your religious thinking on its head. What? Job was self-righteous? Yeah, I'm going to show you very clearly. Job was self-righteous. Job actually makes statements that are absolutely outlandish, actually. Job actually says, and I'm going to prove this, so don't throw any tomatoes at me yet. Job actually says in some places, he implies that he is more righteous than God. Are you ready for this? There we go. Let me show you proof. Job 34, verses 4 and 5 says this. Job says, I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I am right, I am considered a liar. By who? By God, he's referring to. Although I am guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound. Folks, listen. This is actually the same strategy that Satan uses against a lot of the church. He steals, kills, and destroys, just like Jesus said he came to do in John 10:10. And then he turns right around and he suggests that it is God who did that to you. The same strategy has been going on since the time of Job. Okay? See, but 1 John 3:8 refutes that because it says that Jesus came to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. So let's go on with more statements that Job made. Job chapter 9, verses 16 through 18 says this. Now listen to this. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me catch my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. Folks, does that sound like the nature of God? Absolutely not. That he would take delight in overwhelming someone with misery? That, like, he gets some sick delight in overwhelming someone with misery? No, that's not the heart of God. Absolutely. Job had a wrong image of God to begin with. That's why he was in fear. And then a famous statement that people look to as a statement of righteousness, but I'm going to show you why it's not, is Job 13:15. The first part of it says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Now people lift that verse out of context and said, wasn't Job such a righteous person that though all this trouble came upon him, yet he will still praise and worship God? Well, if that's all there was to that verse, sure, that would be a great verse to quote and maybe apply to yourself. But he goes on to show you his misunderstanding of the nature of God. Let's read the second part of that same verse. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him, and this will be my salvation. Now, what's that mean? Job is saying that his own righteousness and not God's grace will be his salvation. It's works-based. It's works-based. He is saying that although God is unfair and unjust, even so, he will serve him. Job is suggesting that he would never stoop to the level of God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Though he slay me unfairly, because we saw that that was in other parts of his diatribe, that God crushed him and overwhelmed him without cause, remember? So though he slay me without cause, yet I'll serve him anyway, because I'm just that good of a guy. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him, and this will be my salvation. Folks, what a statement! What a statement! I'm kind of surprised that God didn't slay him right there and then. It's an incredibly arrogant statement that Job made, putting himself and his own righteousness above God's. But isn't God so gracious and merciful? Oh, amen. He is. So, folks, here's the message this morning. And there's a lot more about Job that I want to talk about. I'm going to reserve talking more about Job next week. And we're going to talk about that conversation that Satan had with God. When God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And, you know, that whole scene that went on. We'll talk about that so you understand that a little bit better. But we don't have time to get to that today. But for our purposes today, here's what I want to emphasize. We must get a revelation of God's love if we're going to walk in faith about his divine protection. In this very scary time, with all these turbulent and violent things going on, if we're going to have any confidence in God's protection, we've got to get a revelation about his love toward us. We've got to get a revelation about his intentions, his good intentions toward us. So I want to read a couple of passages real quick. It's going to be a short message this morning. I'm going to close here in just a couple of minutes. But I want to read these passages for you, and then we'll pray here in, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes. Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19 says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Here's the point I want to make about that scripture. We actually have to be empowered to understand God's love. Did you know that? God's love is so amazing, so high, so deep, so wide, so long. It's so amazing that we actually have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to even understand it. It's so amazing. It doesn't come naturally to us. Understanding God's love does not come naturally to us. You know, when we lived up in Greenwood, I guess it was about a dozen years ago or so, there was a little barbershop down the street with this older gentleman who cut my hair, and it was about the time that movie Passion of the Christ came out. And so I asked him, hey, did you see the Passion of the Christ? He wasn't serving the Lord, old Harley guy, he wasn't serving the Lord, lived a rough life. And he said, yeah, me and a couple friends, we went to see it. Man, I jumped on that. You know, I was using that as an evangelistic tool right there. And so one of the things he said in that conversation is he said, I just don't believe that anyone could love me that much to go through that. And he simply hardened his heart against the message of the gospel because he did not believe that God or anybody else could love him that much to go through what Jesus did for us. So he didn't have a revelation of God's love, so he could not respond to it. Because he didn't have a revelation, because he didn't understand it, because he couldn't grasp it, he did not respond to it. Does that make sense? You've got to have a revelation of God's love to be able to respond to it. That's why there's so many people in the church these days who are so dead and dry in their worship and dead and dry and unfulfilled in their spiritual lives because they don't have a revelation about God's love toward them. They come to church and they experience a wonderful worship service like what we had today, and they sit or stand through that thing as if they are at a funeral, for Pete's sake. And don't you believe that God is so wonderful, so amazing, His love is so unbelievable, it merits and deserves our full expression of worship toward Him. Don't you believe that? Yes. Yeah, amen. So we've got to have a revelation of His love. So when we understand God's love, once again, we have more confidence about His good intentions toward us and His divine protection. Let's go on here and read another passage out of Isaiah, a favorite of Juanita, she told me this morning. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3 says this, but now, this is what the Lord says. Anytime a passage starts out like that, you better stop and listen. But now, this is what the Lord says. Do not fear. You know how many times in Scripture where it says, do not fear? It's a commandment, not a suggestion. Do not fear. Why? For I have redeemed you, he says. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, and it didn't say you'd never pass through waters, but when you pass through those waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your Savior. See, folks, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of the church doesn't believe that. They walk in fear all the time, fearing that something horrible is going to happen, that some calamity is right around the corner. And they don't trust God's divine protection. Now, we talked about last week a couple of reasons why even good people, and this week, why good people sometimes experience calamity. Number one, they don't believe these promises. If you don't believe them, you can't receive them and take advantage of them for the most part. Now, God is merciful. Now, I get that. God is merciful. His rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, so God is merciful, and even unrighteous people are experiencing His grace and His mercy and His protection because of His mercy. And even people that don't believe a lot of the promises that we're talking about this morning are still walking in God's grace and protection. But listen, if you don't believe this stuff, it really does open the door to the enemy. It really does. I mean, the next calamity could be around the corner if you don't believe this, because it places you in the position of being vulnerable to the enemy's attacks, because Satan does come to steal, kill, and destroy if he can.
That's right.
But I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, before I close, I just want to share a quick story with you. Satan's tried to take my life at least three times that I know about. The first time was at birth. When I was born, I had some deal going on with my larynx, and it was deviated somehow, and I was not getting the oxygen, and I was turning blue because I couldn't breathe. And so Satan tried to take me out right there. That was a very perilous time. And then when I was a young kid, I almost drowned in a lake. I mean, it was that far away from losing my life in a lake. I mean, it was 5 more seconds, I'd have been gone. I know that he saved me at least a couple times in traffic incidences. And here's the thing I want you to understand. A lot of people, they have this mentality about Satan. Well, man, you can't challenge Satan, and you can't do too much for God, or there's a target painted on your back, and now you're really going to incur Satan's anger. He's going to come after you, and bad things are going to happen to you. Listen, I want to tell you something. If Satan was so big and bad, he'd have killed you already. If Satan could, he'd already taken you out. You know why he hasn't done it yet? Because he can't. Because God's grace is on you. And when you start believing and proclaiming these promises over yourself, and you start aligning yourself with God's intentions and his promises toward you, it makes it even harder for Satan. You know, a lot of people think that Satan's this big, bad dude. And of course, he does have power. And he tricks people through manipulation and through lies and deception. But man, if Satan was such a big, bad dude, I'm still standing here after at least 3 attempts to take my life by him that I know about, and there are probably many more. Tried to take me out at least that many times. He's probably tried to take you and your children out many times. And I can confidently say, Satan, you're so big and bad. How come you haven't taken me out already? I'm 51 years old. You've been trying to take me out for 51 years. How come you haven't done it yet if you're so big and bad? Because there's one that's bigger and badder. Or let me say it this way, bigger and gooder. Yeah? So a lot of people would hear a statement like what I just made and said, oh my gosh, you can't say that. Why? Satan's under your feet, people. He's under your feet. He can only do what you let him do. He can only do to you what you let him do. Through unbelief, through dumb choices. We talked about last week, when you don't follow the wisdom of Scripture, you get yourself in trouble sometimes. When you don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you get yourself in trouble sometimes. God leads you through His Word and through His Spirit to protect you from calamity. And sometimes when we violate His Word, or we violate the still small voices within us, then we get ourselves out from under the umbrella of protection. We do get ourselves in trouble. I told you last week, it's worth repeating here before I close, that I heard a story about a lady who was going to go downtown for some business transaction. I don't know what she had going on down there, but it was a bad part of town. The Holy Spirit told her not to go. She had a check in her spirit, a hesitation that maybe I shouldn't go down there, but it was an important deal for some reason, and she decided she was going to go anyway. And she did, and she got mugged at knife point, and it traumatized her. And she said, Lord, I believe in Psalm 91. I believe I'm a word of faith person. I believe in your divine protection. Why did this happen to me? And the Lord reminded her, I tried to tell you not to go down there. I warned you not to go down there, and you went anyway. And it was by God's divine protection she wasn't killed and knifed to death or raped or something. Right? So God's grace was still on her, but she got traumatized. So I want to read this passage to you again, then we're going to close and pray. Let's just read this Isaiah 43 passage one more time. Let's get this on our spirits, shall we? Again, it says this, but now this is what the Lord says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Now let me just pause there for a second. What's redeemed mean? It means to buy back. You're His property now. You're His property. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. In other words, you're not going to be engulfed by them. It may feel like it at times, but they're not going to overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Man, sometimes the circumstances in our life feel like we're walking through the fiery furnace. And when is it ever going to let up? But when you go through those times, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What a promise. Let's stand and give God praise for those wonderful promises this morning. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful promises of protection.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.